All right, we're still getting used to our new auditorium. I'm excited about the baptisms, but I'm excited about the Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our service. Lord, we do pray you would bless. Do what only you can. Lord, may I say the words that you want me to say. Lord, we may reprove, rebuke, and exhort whatever is going on in our life right now. Lord, I pray that we would have the heart that says, Lord, speak to me today. Help me to grow in you. Help me to mature in my faith. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they come to the knowledge of the faith this morning. Thank you for our guests this morning. I pray that they would find that this is a loving church family that only seeks to please you and to love each other. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, we talked about everybody having an as-is tag. And that came at the fall. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we all have an as-is tag. It's our brokenness. In fact, it starts at an early age. It starts as a baby. In fact, our two-year-old got the baby powder this morning. And it's everywhere. I got a picture of it. This is Pippa this morning, all over her clothes, all over the house, I mean, all over her room, and it was just chaos. How many guys can relate to this? I mean, anybody have kids? It's just like, there's my brokenness, I'm going to get it. She hasn't, thankfully, gotten into my wife's makeup yet, but she is the one kid we have that has, like, colored on the walls, flushed things down the toilet. If she gets a hold of anything, this is the result. This was just like a couple hours ago. Okay, so we have changed her clothes since that. But we talked about what real friendships look like, and now we're going to talk about how to get close to those friendships. And how do I get close? How do I have closer relationships? You say, why is that important? I don't need relationships. You're lying to yourself. The word that God described Adam before sin was alone. So what do you mean alone? He was with God. There was nothing separating between him and God. He had God. Well, apparently God has given us a human-shaped void that only humans can fill. That you were actually built and designed for relationships. So for you and I to sit here and say, I just don't really need anybody, is a lie that we are continually telling ourselves. And oftentimes we tell ourselves that because we have been hurt in the past from those relationships. And so we just convince ourselves we really don't need them when really we do, especially to our spouse. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm thinking about a game. There's a chance it's the first game you have ever played in your life. It's called Peekaboo. You ever played it? I mean, it's a pretty simple game. First you peek, then you boo. It's pretty simple. It's not a game that we play as adults. I mean, it's not like, hey, you guys want to come over Friday night? We're gonna play peekaboo. I'm not sure that's really what we do on a Friday night as adults, but we play this with children, and the hiding part is important. We hide ourselves and we're like, I'm right here, and we do that with our kids. I do that with my 2-year-old, and she thinks it's so much fun, and she gets this joy from playing peekaboo. The hiding part's important because we are learning that we exist when no one sees us. Then I reveal myself. It's the fact that being known and knowing somebody else is our deepest, greatest need in our soul. We want to be known. We want people to know us. We want people to see us. We want to know that we exist. And here I am. If we can reveal ourselves, we can be known and know. If we can reveal ourselves, if we can be real, if we can not be phony or fake, if we can actually let somebody in and unveil the face and the heart and the life, then we can have authentic, real relationships. I'm speaking in the context of your marriage, in the context of you and your kids and your church family. I'm not saying with your real estate agent. I'm not talking about your tax guy. I'm talking about people in your life that you are going to unveil yourself to. And by the way, your spouse is the most important person you unveil to. So I'm going to read the verses. go to Genesis chapter 3, because how many guys believe the Bible is the most important thing that's going to happen today? Okay, let me just reiterate, okay, our mission is being disciples, making disciples. Let's say it together. Our mission is being disciples, making disciples, okay? And our core values, why we exist, like how that's manifested, is we elevate God's Word, we evangelize the world, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and we enjoy each other and Jesus. How many of you guys think those are important things? Okay, let's see what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. This is the moment man fell. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What did God say to Adam? "You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden." Because Satan wants to convince you of what you can't do when God has revealed to you all the things you get to do. This is the ploy of the devil. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So the first ploy was Satan questions God's word, and then he lies about God's word. "You're not going to die, for God doth know." He's holding out on you. He just knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise," that's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all right there, that's what tempts us. "She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened." And what they saw was not something good, it was something horrific. Shame and guilt. "And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." By the way, this may be the first message you've ever heard where I'm actually going to preach a message on nakedness. And everybody just got really awkward just now. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, right? Every word. Well, we're going to talk about why this was important. Why has God revealed to us that they were naked? Why is that even? We're going to find out. "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, this is just a little side thing. There is a rhythm of independence and togetherness for healthy development. You find this with God and Adam and Eve before the fall, is that God didn't walk with them 24 hours of the day. He walked with them in the cool of the day. And you parents, as you're raising your kids, there is a rhythm for healthy development in your kids of independence and togetherness, not isolation where you're all by yourself, but just independent. Hey, go to your room and play. And yeah, go outside and play. And everybody here needs some independence, okay? God's not walking with you, and you don't have a relationship with Him every. You're not praying 24 hours a day. But there are moments in our Christian life where we're like, "God, let's walk together. I need you this morning as I go into work today." There is this healthy development of independence and togetherness for healthy development. And so God even gave them that independence in the perfect environment. So he goes on to say, "I've walked with them in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid." The first time fear is ever mentioned in the Bible is right here. "Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you not to eat? I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." By the way, during the millennium, when all the animals are restored back to the original Garden of Eden time, the serpent actually continues to slither on its belly. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and shalt bruise his heel." We find that God gives a promise that that even before the curse was implemented upon man and upon the earth, he says, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to crush the head of the serpent, to die upon the cross, to redeem sinful men. How many of you guys are thankful that God had a plan for our redemption? That why? Because he cares about his relationship with you. He wants to continue that relationship, but sin had broken that relationship, and God wanted that relationship restored. So I want to talk about, first of all, the first human moment. The very first human moment with Adam and Eve. The first human moment. Why is this important? Try and think back to this place, this time. What was this like? I mean, Adam was told by God. God says, "No, listen, Adam. I want you to tend to the garden, and I want you to name all the animals." Imagine having that job, naming all the animals. He's like, "That looks like a big, huge water animal, a hippo. I'm going to call you a hippopotamus." And he noticed that the hippopotamus had a boy hippopotamus and a girl hippopotamus. The hippopotamus had a friend. And he saw the giraffe with a big neck, and he's like, "Well, that's a giraffe." And he, of course, he spoke English, right? I mean, it's in the Greek. And he was out there, and he noticed something, that every single animal had a friend that looked just like them. And I don't know if Adam kind of looked around and thought, "Man, where's my friend? You know, I'd like to have somebody like that." And God said, "Of all the days, it's good." And then he looked at Adam and said, "This is not good. Because it's not good that man's alone." Again, the word God described Adam was alone. So God caused Adam to sleep. And he pulled out of man, out of one of his ribs. And by the way, all men have the same amount of ribs as every woman. I don't know why some people think that. But took out of Adam, out of his side, a rib, and created the woman. Now, I don't know what that day was like. But could you imagine when he woke up and he just... And he saw her beauty. And he says, "Woman!" is his first reaction. And that's how we got the word woman. I'm sure you've heard that before. And guess what happened to Adam? Adam was no longer alone. Have you ever wondered why God reveals that they were naked? It says, then the woman was made and Adam was made and then they were naked. Like, why is that important? Not because they worked out a lot or because they had a low body fat percentage. God is telling us that our greatest need is to know and be known. That our greatest need is to know and be known. And that is expressed by being naked. We want to be known. Just watch a kid in preschool. "Look at me. Look at me." I mean, watch your kids. They'll do the dumbest things. "Watch this, Daddy, watch this." And then they'll like pick their nose. I'm like, "Oh, what am I watching? Like, what is it that you want me to see?" Or they'll have a little toy and they make it do something. And to us, it's kind of insignificant. But to them, it's not what they're doing that is so important. It's that you notice them. "I want you to see me. I want to be known. I'm right here." That's why they get new shoes and they walk around. "See my new shoes? See my new shoes?" Why do they do that? Because they want to be known. You just think about a junior high. When I was in junior high, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have those. You know what we did? We passed notes around. And then we would write this thing called, "Do you like me?" And then we would write a little yes with a box, no with a box, and maybe with a box. And then, do you guys remember this? And then you'd pass it, and then they would like check one of the boxes, and then they'd hand it back. And you're like, "Oh." And if it said yes, there was nothing closer to heaven as a junior high kid than knowing somebody liked you. Right? Why do you think social media is so huge today? Because this need that God has built in us to be known is expressed through social media. It's how many likes did I get? How many followers do I have? Oh, when I post something, did people see it? Because it's built in us. It's part of our fabric. We have to know that people like us because it reminds us that life is still good. It reminds us that it's still worth living because somebody still notices me. And sometimes we get hard on some of these teens and these kids who are like trying to get a lot of attention, and they throw out these fishing posts on social media, like, worst day ever. And we get upset about that, and we get irritated by that. You know what they're saying? Are you tracking with them? Does anybody notice? Do you see me? I'm here. Because our greatest need in life is to be known. But not just known in a shallow way. And that's why I think social media is so detrimental, is because nobody actually really knows us. We put on our facade. We put on our veil on social media, and there's barely anybody out there who really knows us. And so therefore, we still are now missing these deep relationships that God has designed us for. He did not design us to have shallow relationships, although those exist in our life and they're okay. He's designed us to have deep, intimate relationships with each other. When I first met Shonda, you know, that was one of the best days of my life, just outside of getting saved. I remember seeing her. She was standing on the front row at our Bible college, and she was standing around. I was like, she is hot, is the word I described. She's very, and she I'll tell you, as I got to know her, she had a heart for God and had a great personality. Still the same things that I'm attracted to about her in those days. And I was kind of like that cartoon character where the jaw dropped to the floor and the eyes bugged out. I was like, ooh, aruga. It was great, you know. And they still get, my heart still pounds a little bit harder when I see her. You know, I'm like, oh, I love being married to her. And as you're getting to know each other, it's really interesting, isn't it? You're revealing a little bit more about yourself, hoping they still like you. Right? Because our pasts oftentimes are littered with things that we're ashamed of and guilty of. And as we are getting to know each other, we kind of reveal a little bit more and a little bit more. And it's like, do you still like me? Do you still like me? Because we want to reveal so that we can be known. Because without being known, we don't have any deep relationships. It's very shallow. And so we do this even in our small groups. When our small group, we're going to reveal a little bit. And like, do you guys still like me? Listen, here's the deal. How many of you guys are thankful that God knows you better than you know yourself, knows everything about you, even the things you're going to do in the future, and loves you unconditionally? And that there's nothing you could do today or tomorrow that'll make God love you more. And there's nothing you've done in the past that'll make God love you less. He just unconditionally loves you. How many of you guys are thankful you're fully known, yet loved by God? How awesome is that? And that's where your Christian foundation should lie. But how many of you guys understand it feels good when a human does that to us? Doesn't it feel good to be like, hey, you know all my junk. You see all of my garbage. You see my brokenness. And like, you still like me? Sweet. Because this is awesome. I feel a connection here. And that's why it's detrimental in churches where you see people who just kind of veil themselves. Everybody's kind of walking in with a little fakeness. And by the way, I'm not saying to come in here with your feelings on your sleeve, like, I had the worst week ever, to everybody, okay? I understand there's an element of modesty, okay? And there's an element of us not being too open with everybody. But imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve. Every word spoken, every action, every thought that passed through their mind brought only joy to each other. Every word they said brought respect to him and love to her. Every thought they had, every action just brought joy and adulation. It was just pure bliss every moment, every day. How many of you guys would love to have a relationship like that? It was awesome. Why? Because sin and brokenness and shame and guilt weren't hiding them. They weren't ashamed at all. It was just, they were naked and not ashamed. The thought of hiding didn't even occur to them. Why? Because there's nothing to be ashamed about. There was nothing to hide. There was no hiddenness, no concealing, no guilty secrets that could separate them. This was expressed physically, naked and not ashamed. This was expressed physically, naked and not ashamed. The most intimate thing a human being can do, and I think this is why this is like infused in every fabric of our society, is sex. Because it is the greatest connection a human being could ever, ever have. And so here they are naked, not ashamed. Didn't even occur to them to even hide their nakedness. But I want to share with you the one thing that separates now, the one thing that brings guilt, the one thing that brings shame, why we struggle in our relationships, and it's found here in our text. The one thing that separates. Notice what happens. Eve is in the garden and she's presented with a question by the devil, who is in the form of a serpent. It's the more subtle beast of the field. And he says in verse number 1, he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the garden. We may do those things." And so Satan misquotes God. He questions God's word, and then she says, "We may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but this other one, we can't touch it, and we can't eat it lest we die." He says, "You're not going to die, for God's holding back on you. He knows that if you eat, you're going to be wise. You're going to know good and evil." And so Satan misquotes what God clearly said to Adam and Eve. He wants to plant a seed in her mind. Doubts about God's goodness. You guys tracking here? What Satan wants to do in your mind is plant a seed of doubt about God's goodness in your mind. Because if you doubt God's goodness in your life, that His thoughts and actions towards you, then I don't think I can trust that God has my best interest in mind. If I obey God fully, I might miss out on something good. I mean, if I really obey Him and like really be all in for this Christian thing, I think God may hold back good from me. I might miss out on some fun. You won't believe how many Christians think that if they fully go out for God, they're going to be like a monk out in some like Siberian world like Michigan, living in their igloo, miserable. And nothing is farther from the truth. Every moment of every day of their relationship was pure bliss. But they thought Satan just put there, "You're still missing out. You're still missing out." This thought of, "I need to watch out for myself. I need to be prepared to set aside God's word if necessary." This is what Satan is trying to plant in her mind and in our mind. This is what gets us to sin. See, what separates our relationships? It's one thing, it's sin. You guys with me? It's sin. Every divorce I see is a result of one thing, sin. You know, God doesn't just arbitrarily say, "Don't sin. I just don't want you to sin. Here's the list of things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And because I'm God and I'm the master of Sim City, I'm going to go ahead and just make up some rules just because it makes me happy." You know why God says don't do certain things? And He says to do certain things? Here's why. Because every sin mentioned in the Bible, every sin, separates your relationship with God and with each other. Every single one. Especially pride. Bitterness. We're not even talking about, like, you're talking about gambling and smoking, Pastor. You're talking about like murder and rape. No, I'm just talking about unforgiveness. But any sin, even the ones that we think aren't that bad, still separate our relationships. I want you to see this quote. It says, "The decision to sin always includes the thought that I cannot really trust God to watch out for my well-being." So Eve then responds to Satan. You know what she says? She said, "God said we shall not eat of it or what? Touch it." Let's stop here and think about this. Even Eve misquotes God. Is that what God said? No, He just said, "Don't eat of it." He didn't say, "Don't touch it." She misquotes Him. She makes God to seem a little more severe than He really is, a little more unreasonable, so that disobeying God is a little more justifiable. Like if we make God, He's just like this God up there with a beard waiting to strike me dead. So that kind of justifies why I'm going to do. He's already mad at me anyway, so I might as well just do what I want to do. And she makes God to be more severe than He really is, which makes her sin a little more justifiable. You know, God's command to man, His original command was to who? I gave it away. I said it to man. When God says, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Who did God say that to? Adam, right? Okay, ladies, I have a question for you. Have you ever known a man to have any kind of communication difficulty? To leave out some details. I don't know, but maybe. Notice, I don't know if Adam just misquoted it. Maybe she misquoted because Adam just didn't like give the detail of what God said. But notice that she doesn't involve her man in the decision. When we don't involve others in our temptation, we make ourselves more vulnerable. Maybe when she was tempted, she said, you know what, stay right there, devil. I'm going to go talk to my husband and bring him into this. That's why it's important you guys have togetherness in your relationship. Because every temptation, every decision you make, you should involve that person in your life so that they can hold you accountable. And accountability with love is so important. Let me just rabbit trail for a little bit. You can have a lot of love in your relationship and no accountability, and what you're going to have is somebody who never experiences life transformation. You can have a lot of accountability and no love, and all you're going to produce is a rebellious person. Because rules without relationship breeds rebellion, but accountability with love together creates life transformation. That's how that works. And so that was just a little nugget for you and your family and your kids. So she doesn't involve her man, and if we don't involve people in our temptation, we make ourselves more vulnerable. We're more apt to participate in the sin that does what? Separates our relationships with God and with each other. Our connection with God is more distant. There may be some of you sitting in this room that I was connected to God at one point in my life, and I've been drawn away. I'm so far from His heart, and I want to get back. And the only reason you have drifted away from God is simply because there's a sin that's separating between you and God. So I didn't like coming to church and hearing about sin. I think it's a disservice for a pastor to not talk about this. How are we going to connect with each other and with God if we don't deal with the sin? I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I think there's a lot of churches that tend to make Jesus a little more palatable so that carnal people can continue to serve Him and feel good about it. Like, oh, I'm close to it. And by the way, how many of you guys are thankful that God loves us no matter what? I'm thankful. But listen, when it comes to my heart and God, it sometimes is distance because of my selfishness and my pride and my narcissism and my sin. Can everybody agree with this? So they eat. Yeah, exactly. It was horrible. Now, the Bible doesn't say if it was like an apple. It doesn't say what kind of it. It just says fruit. But it was forbidden fruit. I've had a lot of people ask me this question. Pastor, why would God put a tree in the midst of the garden that they shouldn't eat? Here's why. Because God, in His audacious grace, gave us the dignity to choose. And there is no way that you and I could ever express our love to God unless we had a choice in the matter. God didn't make two little robots to obey Him. He says, I'm putting that tree there so that when you pass by the tree and don't eat of it, you're showing your love to Me. That's why Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And we can sit here and say, oh, I love God. It's like, okay, well, I mean, do you like do what He says? It's like, I'm close to God, and like I'm involved in things that God says we're not supposed to be involved in. Houston, we have a problem. There's something wrong here. We got to address this. Yes, God still loves you. Yes, you're still complete. Yes, you're called holy and righteous. But listen, don't let the sin separate you and the people around you. So sin is often a passive act. You know, if we were to ask Adam, why'd you do that? You know, like, your wife just gave it to you. You just ate it. I don't know. I sometimes think that Adam would have just said, I don't know. You ever ask your kid that? Why did you do that? I don't know. And of course, us as parents, we're like, that's not a good enough answer. You know? I don't know why you did that. You know, we get all mad. It's like, but I think sometimes sin is just that passive. Like, I don't know why I did that. And so their eyes were opened. Now, Satan said, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good and evil. Well, they did. Their eyes were open. And guess what happened? They saw the most horrific thing that we see even today, shame and guilt. The first result of sin entering into the world was shame
and guilt. That's the first feelings that overwhelmed them the moment they partook of the fruit. I believe that's why alcohol and drugs are so prevalent today, because that kind of numbs our shame and our guilt, because we still have the same feelings Adam and Eve had. It's inherited. And so the only way I can deal with all this pain and guilt and shame is I just got to numb it. How many of you guys are thankful that God has given us the Holy Spirit to redeem our souls so that we can give our and cast our burdens upon Him because He cares for us? We don't have to live with substance abuse. We have something so much greater called the Holy Spirit of God. So thankful for that. So their eyes were open, their shame and guilt. This is what's behind our as-is tags. Because sin separates. What's behind everybody's as-is tag is sin. So let's talk about the only way to reconnect. So how do we reconnect? Am I doing good on time? You guys still with me? How do we reconnect? Like how? Okay, so how do I establish that relationship with God and with that person in my life? Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, man, my wife and I just don't feel like we're as together as I'd like it to be. I don't feel like my relationship with my kids is as close as I would like it to be. I feel like right now my relationship with God is not as good and as close and intimate as I'd like it to be. How do I get that? What do I do? So God asks a question. They sin, then He asks a question, because questions stir the conscience. Accusations harden the will. God didn't just accuse them of something. He gave them the dignity to answer and to fess up to what He did. So He asked them a question, where are you? Now, by the way, did God know where Adam was? Yeah. Is there anything hidden from God? No, He knew where he was. He knew exactly where Adam was, but He gave him the dignity to actually answer for what he did. Because that's an amazing parent right there. An amazing God. And so God gives him an opportunity to reveal himself, to be authentic. Because the only way to reconnect to God is to be authentic. To fess up, to actually tell God what I just did or where I'm at. And so God never forces Adam to self-disclose. By the way, that's how you can discern between a cult and Christ, is that false religions try to force you into confession, self-disclosure. I think it's toxic in small groups where somebody shames you if you don't just open up about all of your intimate details of life. Yeah, that's not what we're trying to do in our journey groups. In our journey groups, if you want to open up to somebody, you can, but that's up to you. Even God doesn't force them to self-disclose. And false religions will prominently have you guys open up about things that you don't feel comfortable about. So then God asks them another question. Who told you were naked? Who told you that? And remember, before, the thought of even covering up or hiding from God never even occurred to them until sin came in. Like, who told you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? Adam, did you eat from the tree? Now, sometimes when preachers preach this, they say, did you eat from the tree? Like he was mad. I think God was broken. Did you eat from the tree? Who told you were naked? Where are you? He's asking some pretty thought-provoking, soul-stirring, convicting questions. Where are you? Who told you that? And God gives him an opportunity to admit his mistake. And guess what Adam does? What does he do? Here's your opportunity. You get to admit what you did. He says, the woman you gave me. And this is the very first moment where blame comes in. And when we feel guilty about something we did, that's the first natural, human, sinful, self-righteous reaction, narcissistic reaction that we have. It's all your fault, God. Well, it's the way I was raised. It's because of my environment. No, listen, friend. You're not a product of your environment. You're a product of your choices. Don't let society and humanism teach you, like, well, you're only a product of your environment, so that's where you're going to be. That, in India, they teach that, if you want to be part of the caste system. But we are a product of our choices. God gives them the dignity to even fess up. And know what he does? He says, it was your fault, God. The woman you gave me. Then God goes to the woman. She's just as guilty. Instead of fessing up to her sin, like, yeah, I disobeyed. You know what she does? She says, the serpent, he beguiled me. That it's his fault. And by the way, God, let me remind you, you made the serpent, so it's really your fault. And this is so natural for all of us when we have shame and we have guilt, is that we point our finger at everybody else. That's why Romans 2 says they go about accusing or excusing their guilt and their shame. So let me just say this. You cannot connect with God if you keep hiding. You cannot connect with another human if you keep facading. If you and I keep saying, well, is that person's fault, and it's because of the way I was raised, and we keep pointing our finger, we will never get anywhere with God or with each other. Everybody with me? You have to finally say, I did that. Did you know when you stand before God, your mom and dad won't be there? Sorry, millennials. You're going to have to stand before God by yourself. And baby boomers, they're just as guilty. This is all of us. Mom and dad aren't going to be there. You're going to have to give an account for your life. And you're never going to connect with God, connect with each other, until we're honest about who we are and where we're at. So God asks you, where are you? Where are you? Where's your soul right now? What are you doing in secret? God's like, where are you? Like, I was wanting to spend time with you today. Where were you? Like, where'd you go? What have you been doing? It's a convicting question, isn't it? And you know, the only way for you to reconnect with God is to finally say, I was over here, Lord, and I blew it. I'm really sorry. How many of you guys are thankful that when you do confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? But only if we what? Confess. We have to confess. Confess simply means to say the same thing God says. It doesn't just mean, Lord, I sinned. It means, God, I did this. You say it's wrong, and I agree with you. That's what confession is. The proper response for Adam and Eve should have been, you told us not to eat of the fruit, and we ate, and we are so sorry. That would have been the proper response. But no, they didn't. They just went about accusing and blaming, blame shifting. And so Adam blames the wife. And blaming enters human history. And we pretend to be a little more innocent than we really are, don't we? Most humans, including myself, we tend to judge others by their worst actions and ourselves by our best intentions. It's usually how it works. Because we want to make ourselves look better than we really are. But how many of you understand, to have a deep relationship with somebody, you've got to be honest. You got to be honest. And so he pretends to be a little more innocent than he really is. Well, you know, it wasn't really all my fault. I mean, the woman you gave me. So, and then, they're not only hiding from God because of their shame and their guilt, but they're hiding from each other. What'd they do, Janine? They sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves. Not just from God, but from each other. You're naked too? I was like, whoa, we got to cover up. This is crazy. So to be known and to know is our greatest joy. Now, to be known and to know is the greatest fear in human history. I don't want people to know me. When I was a kid, you know what my greatest fear was? Showing up to school with no pants on. Anybody else have that fear? It's like I'd have dreams about it. I'd show up to school, I'm like, I don't have pants! Why? Because that's our greatest fear. Our greatest joy is to be known, and then our greatest fear is to be known. Why? Because of sin. We don't want people to know our sin. Which goes completely opposite of the evolutionary theory. Because why is everybody in this room, in this world, built into us to have shame and guilt? Why do we are so shameful about things that society says is okay, yet we still feel guilty? Yet we justify it. To be known is the greatest joy. To be known becomes the greatest fear in human history. It reminds me of a zoo that was running out of money, kind of like the John Ball Zoo. They're always getting like federal grants and money. But I don't know if we, my wife and I, we get a zoo pass and we like going there and we like going to the penguin exhibit and all. I like the John Ball Zoo. How about you guys? It's a great place. There was a one zoo that I was reading about that was struggling with funds. And so their gorilla died. Did you guys hear about this? And so they put out an ad on some people to come and help out in the zoo. And a man showed up and he says, well, I'm looking for a job. He says, now listen, this is top secret. We want you to dress up in a gorilla suit and go out into that exhibit. And he thought, that's kind of strange, but man, I need a job. So he did it. And he got in his gorilla suit and he went out into the exhibit and he was just kind of out there. And the people were walking by. He's like, you know, this isn't so bad. And he started to really get into it. And he was, and after days, he would like swing on the branches and he was just like making the noises. And he was just running around everywhere. And people were coming to see the attraction. One day he got so into it, he flew himself right into the lion exhibit. And he was face to face with a lion. And he started to scream, help me, help me. And from the lion, you could hear a guy say, shh, shut up, you idiot. We're both going to lose our jobs. The tendency to hide is so strong. Psychologists call it the imposter's phenomenon. This tendency to hide, we want to hide who we really are, psychologists call the imposter's phenomenon. If others really knew about me, the gig would be up. If they really knew about me, everybody would hate me, which is so far from the truth. There may be some that do, and I feel bad for those people. But there are some people, if you did reveal to them, your relationship with that person would actually get deeper. Here's the irony. The more skillful we become at impression management, the more alone we become. The more skillful we get at impression management, the more alone we become. Oh, yes, we have colleagues and we have church family and we have family at home, but the more we are imposters, impression managers, the more alone we become. Imagine what your life would be like if you quit trying to be something you're not. Imagine what it'd be like if you started to live like you, how you really are. You're like, yeah, I'm not good in this area. I'm okay with that. There's nothing more attractive than a person who unveils. And so here's the point. In order for you and I to have deep relationships, there has to be authenticity. There is a place for guarded communication. Okay, let me just kind of sidestep here. There is a place for guarded communication. I'm not saying just be an open book to everybody. Don't be like you don't want your real estate agent to be too transparent with you. When you go over to grandmother's house and she says, how's the food? You don't want to be like too honest with her. You know, it's like the meat's kind of mushy, but hey, grandma, I love you. You know, you don't want to like be too open about it. There's nothing more attractive, though, than when someone who lives with openness and transparency without deceit. Who lives with transparency and openness without deceit. They're okay with who they are. They're okay with their weaknesses and they love their strengths. They're okay. They're not pretending to be something they're not. Do you know the most defining moments in a couple's life is? This is the most defining moment in a couple's life. Is the moment the man sees her without makeup. Do you know that? I remember the first time I saw Shonda without makeup. And no mascara, you know, no foundation, no blush, no lipstick. She was just in her natural habitat. You know what I said? You know what my first thought was? She is so beautiful. Without the makeup. She's still gorgeous. I mean, put some makeup on. As some pastors say, paint the barn. I don't know what that means, but paint it, you know. But listen, when I saw her without makeup on, I said, man, she's so beautiful. I bet that felt good. I don't know. I'm not her. But to know, like, wow, like, I'm just me, and you still love me. That feels good, doesn't it? You still love, like, I revealed a little bit about myself that I don't reveal to others, and yet you still love me. This is what I'm talking about, authenticity. We often wear too much makeup in our lives. We cover up. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Moses. And Moses was up on a mountain called Sinai with God, and he was with God for so long he came down from the mountain and his face shone with the Shekinah glory. I mean, it's this bright, bright light, and he came down and people were like, Moses have been with God. Like, whoa. And I don't know, I think Moses was kind of impressed with it. You know, he'd walk down like, yeah, I was with God, you know, and his face shone. But there came a point when the face started to not glow as much. And you know what Moses did? He covered his face. He put a veil over it. You know why? Because maybe he thought, if I put a veil over it, and if I don't put a veil over it, and people see that I'm not glowing as much, they won't be as impressed. Like, I really like this filter on my face. It looks really, it complements me well. And if people see me for who I really am, maybe they won't be as impressed. And so he wore a veil. Could you imagine that night when he finally told his wife? He's like, honey, I'm going to stop wearing the veil. She's like, good. Finally. I've been tired of going to bed every night to a lightning bug. You know, I'm just like, I'm glad your face isn't glowing anymore, man. It was just like, it was really annoying when you were glowing with the Shekinah glory, okay? Like, I couldn't even get any sleep. Kind of glad you're unveiling yourself. We're attracted to unveiled faces. You guys with me? Humans are attracted to unveiled faces. That's why we like the post where the woman's like, this is just me, no makeup, and here is my day. You're like, I identify with that. Right? Why? Because we're attracted to that. We're not attracted to the person who looks like they have it all together, shining with the Shekinah glory. We're attracted to the person who's like, look, like this is me. We're like, we like that. We like that. That's why as a pastor, I'm not the, like, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. You know, people are like, oh, pastor, you know, you just kind of go off a little bit and you say funny. They're like, I'm just going to be me. I'm tired of trying to be somebody else that I'm not. I'm just going to be me. I'm okay with that. That was like one of the best days as a pastor to be like, I'm just going to be me. And by the way, that's one of the greatest days in your life. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to stop trying to be like everybody else and be the person God's made me to be. We're attracted to unveiled faces. We're drawn to that. So let me ask you a question. What is your veil? I wrote down like 7 different kinds of veils. One of them's the superficial conversations. Hey, how's your day? Day's going great. It'll be Wednesday, 37 below. How's your day? Wonderful. How about let's be honest, like, it's stupid cold outside. That's what it is right now. I'm scared my pipes are going to freeze, right? Superficial conversations is a way we veil ourselves. Just kind of general, you know. By the way, there's a place for that. I'm not saying you... Okay, but the people you really want to connect with, sometimes we veil what's really going on in our life by superficial conversations, by humor. Some people, when the conversation becomes too tense, too serious, this type of person loves to throw in a joke. This person loves to be like, break it all up. Whoa, 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 we're unveiling too much. Put the mask on. Let's say a joke. Or you're getting into my life a little too much, so let me just pull out something funny. And that's your veil. And some people use intelligence. And they love to show off how much they know. We're like, okay, well, tell us what you don't know. Well, we don't want to reveal that, okay? We use intelligence. We use self-assurance. Because if we look self-assured and we walk around all puffed up, then, you know, that makes us invulnerable. You know, people, you know, you can't get through to me. I'm like Iron Man. People use ignorance. Just didn't know. People veil themselves with busyness. You know, they don't have time for that conversation. They don't have time to, like, unveil and talk to somebody about what they're going through. It's like, oh, I got to get to the next thing. And they're just consumed with busyness all the way until bedtime. And even when they get to bed, they have the TV on all night because they don't want to deal with what's really going on. They can't even fathom the thought of just talking to themselves. I was listening to a podcast this week, and one guy said that listening to ourselves is our greatest hindrance. Talking to ourselves is our greatest help. Which I thought was really interesting. We have to commune with our heart upon our own bed and be still. Busyness can really be our veil to hide us from other people. How about spirituality? You can ask somebody, hey, how was your week? And they might reveal a little bit about what's going on, but they'll say phrases like, God's in control. And by the way, that is true. That's true. But oftentimes when people say God is in control, these are moats of protection, not bridges to relationships. We just kind of like, I don't want to reveal too much, so God, you know, God's in control. Okay, let's step back from this relationship. I don't want to talk about it anymore. It's my moat of protection, not my avenue to deeper relationships. So we use spiritual terms. We use spiritual vernacular to hide and to mask because we are good Christians. And so if you wear a veil, you and I can get really good at figuring out what others want to hear. We'll get good at projecting the right kind of image. And so when God asked Adam, where are you? Who told you that? He was trying to do what? He was trying to hide. He's trying to veil himself. Because he didn't want God to see what he really did. And by the way, did God already know what he did? Let me ask you this question. Does God already know what you've already done? Does he know everything you're thinking right now? Nothing's veiled from God. You can try to hide from God all you want, but you can't. He knows everything about you. Yet, when he died on the cross, he thought of your whole life. He says, I'm going to die for you. My blood was shed for your sin and my sin. Jesus looked in the... By the way, isn't it amazing that the people that murdered God, the people that murdered him, Jesus looked down on them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, before they even asked for forgiveness. Before they even realized what they did, God was forgiving them. That's how in love God is with you and with me. In Bible times, I'm going to end with this. In Bible times, people would buy marble sculptures. And they would put them in their house, or put them on their roof, or put them on their lawn, or whatever they had. And these sculptors would make different kinds of figures and figurines. And oftentimes, in the making of these marble sculptures, they would accidentally crack one. And instead of throwing it away or trying to make something else out of it, they would take wax and fill in the cracks. And there would be somebody who would come and they would be deceived into buying one of these broken artifacts. And they would take it home. And the moment the sun and the heat bore down on that marble sculpture, the wax would begin to melt, revealing the flaws. You can mask all you want. You can try to put wax over your brokenness and try to hide. But the moment God applies a little pressure, a little heat to your life, that facade is going to melt away. And what's really going on inside of you is going to come out. God just knows how to get what's in you out, doesn't he? He's really good at that. I'm going to get that out of you. So you might want to be honest with yourself and be honest with me, because I'm going to get it out of you. I'm going to melt that facade, that veil, away from you. So here's the deal. Watch this. In order for you to be as close to God as you desire and want to be, here's what you have to do. You have to be honest about your brokenness. The only way Adam was going to get close to God is when God says, where are you? He says, I'm right here and I blew it and I'm sorry. The only way you can get saved is when you say, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. And you're right and I'm wrong. And I confess this is where I'm at. That's when you connect with God. And that's when God says, I still love you. I died for you and I forgive you. That's how you get saved. But if you continue to kind of wax over the brokenness, you continue to blame shift your sin, and you blame your parents or the church you used to go to or whatever else happened in your past, instead of taking ownership of what you've done and confess that to God, you'll never have a close relationship with him. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with him. And then number two, whoever it is that you want to get close to, you have to kind of peel back the veil a little bit. You're going to have to be honest with them. And the more you unveil, by the way, and they continue to love you, the deeper that relationship happens. You know, in a dating relationships are pretty easy. They're easy to manage. They're self-combustible. Doesn't take much to keep going. But what happens when there's disappointment in that relationship? If you navigate that disappointment biblically and forgive and reveal and forgive and reveal, it actually creates a deeper relationship. And you can't have deeper relationships with people until you navigate disappointments together biblically. And you could never have a deep relationship with God until you navigate that disappointment that you have brought to God biblically, and then you have that deep relationship. So the question is this: what veil do you like to put on? Number two, how's your relationship with God? Are you honest with Him? When He says, "Where are you? Where have you been?" Are you honest about that? And number three, how's your relationship with your spouse and your kids and the people that matter most to you? How are those going? And I'm here to tell you, the only way for those relationships to be deep and intimate and where you want them to be is to be authentic. Just be real.